So we're going to talk about hearing and doing today. This particular chapter is it got a lot of diversified subjects, but there's one little line that goes down the whole chapter. So we're going to finish up. We're going to talk about hearing and doing today. We're going to finish up chapter 11 of Luke. And to be perfectly honest, a lot of times, you know, you gloss over the words. Even when you give a study, you kind of disassociate them with yourself. You do. Because some things I preach here, I don't always do. Let's face it, I'm a human being. But today, I was really challenged when I sat down this morning and went over all this. I was really challenged by the Lord in our lesson today. You know, actually, I was convicted. I'm convicted would be a better word. Now, there's a few incidents in the rest of the chapter that are different from one another. They're different incidents altogether. But the Holy Spirit keeps us tracking on a very parallel course. The Spirit lets us know what it means to have a complete walk in the Lord. And verse 27 and 28 sets the pace. It says, "And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you.' But he said," and that's Jesus, "more than that, 'Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" That's kind of the course of the whole chapter. I am amazed that every time I think I have it down, the Lord challenged me. He challenges me very freshly, not to be settled in what I think I'm in. I, for one, and know you guys, want God, we want everything that God has for us. Don't you agree? Everything that God has for us, we want that in our lives. We want that full Christian life, that to be a true disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of him. And, you know, we cannot afford to pass up the opportunities that come our way and the challenges that God puts in our path. You cannot, there's things every day that come into us, and we know it's from the Spirit. We cannot afford to pass those things up. Now, there's a challenge in chapter 11 for us in these remaining verses, and I want to read a little bit of Psalm 139, which is such a wonderful psalm. It goes like this: "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." What an incredible prayer. That's what it is. It's a prayer to Lord, I want to stay hooked in with you. Now, the book of Hosea is a book that we recently walked through on Wednesday night. And chapter 7, verse 8, God makes a comment to the backslidden Israel at the time. He says this: "Ephraim is a cake not turned." Now, it's a little interesting comment. The word cake here means an ash cake or a rounded bread cooked upon a stone or on top of or inside of an oven or just on a flat stone under a fire. Think of pita bread. That would probably be our best example, a type of pita bread that they would flatten out and they would put it on the fire. And first they'd fire up one side, and then at some point they would turn it over to cook it on both sides. And they would have this beautiful cake, bread, kind of a staple of the day, probably still a staple in the Middle East, quite like what I'm describing. But they would flip it on one side and then on the other, and you'd have this daily nourishment. But the picture God presents to Israel and to us is a cake that is not fully cooked or it wasn't flipped. And it's interesting because the picture that God presents us, it's not done. It's unfinished, you might say. You could imagine a cake that is not finished. It's never flipped. And what happens if you don't flip the cake? Well, it would burn on one side and it would be uncooked on the other side. It's just incomplete, a cake that's not turned. Now, Jesus says this, and I read, he says, "Blessed are those that hear the word of God and do it." or they hear the word of God and keep it. He means by doing it. This would be a very good description of a cake turned. Someone that takes the word of God into their life and then does it. Now, that's not, I'm not saying that's easy, because you guys know what it is to walk in the word. It's not always easy. But that's the goal, right? That's the goal, is to be a complete Christian, to hear the word of God. We read it, we get it into our minds, but then we follow through and we keep the word of God. Kind of a complete Christian, having the word of God and keeping it, not selecting parts of the word of God and discounting the rest. We know that this is everything we need, the whole Bible, and that's why we go through it the way we do. Someone that has the word of God and not keeping it is a cake unturned. And that's what Israel was in those days. It was a cake unturned. They had the word of God. They promoted the word of God. They said the word of God, but they never followed the word of God, and eventually they went into captivity. And they were black on one side and mushy on the other. And a very good description out of Hosea. You know, we want to be full disciples of Christ. I know that's everybody's motive here, everybody's desire. Not always easy. We falter, and, you know, that's why the cross is there, that we could, you know, take advantage of the forgiveness of our sins and different things like that. But we want to be full disciples of Jesus. And we get in those rebellious moods once in a while. I do it myself. I've mentioned, I don't know how many times, how many arguments I've had with God and how many times I've lost the fight. You never win it, but there's times where your heart gets a little hard and God's going to chip away at it, chip away at that pride that we have. But we don't want to be a cake unturned. We want to be a full follower of Jesus when he comes back. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to be. And it's not impossible. That's the thing. It's not impossible to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. We need to let go of our lives, our power, our grip, and let God take over in our lives. And like I said, that's not an easy thing. But so today's title is Hearing and Doing. We're split up between two subjects in this one, hearing and doing. And then there's this heavy warning to the hypocrite. It really convicted me, because sometimes I'm a hypocrite. Sometimes I say, but I don't do. So that's kind of hypocrisy. I'm, you know, presented to you guys in one way, and then ask my wife about the other side. You'll probably get, you know, a good word in that. Now, he's not always perfect. You know, I mean, we all kind of shine our best. You know, our shoes are nice and shiny for everybody. But really in life, our shoes are all scuffed up. It's just what it is. So hearing and doing, and then warning to the hypocrite. First of this, hearing and doing. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So now Jesus does not discount the blessedness of Mary being the mother of Jesus. There's what an honor to be picked by God to bear the Son of God. I mean, it was one in billions and billions of shot to be that one person to be able to do that. What blessedness to Mary or what privilege to her to be chosen for that particular task. But those that hear the word of God and keep it are even more blessed. He says more than that. We're more blessed. If you're walking in the word and you're doing the word, you're more blessed than that one single job that was carried out by Mary to bear the Son of God. God bestows greater honor on the person who hears the word of God and does it than to be picked like Mary was picked for that great honor. So it's interesting. So while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Now, there's a couple things in common between Jonah and Jesus. We also studied Jonah on Wednesday evening. He was kind of an uptight guy. He was a tense guy. He was really, in his heart, very rebellious against God. You know, taking off, getting swallowed up by a whale or a fish. And he was kind of tense with God. He had his, the combat scene. But there are a couple things in common with Jonah and Jesus, that he would be in the belly of a whale, or belly of a fish, I should say, 3 days and three nights, and that Jesus would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then that would be the resurrection would become a sign to that generation. But even more so, in this context, Jonah preached repentance just like Jesus, but the difference was Nineveh repented. The generation of Jesus did not repent. They rejected their Messiah. Now, Israel does not repent at the preaching of Jesus. They remain a cake unturned. History repeating itself. The book of Hosea, they were going to get carried into the northern kingdom, to Assyria. And here, this would be a same generation. They would get carried into that captivity of the Romans in 70 AD. So they remained a cake unturned even in this generation. Then he goes on, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah was here. You guys have all heard that Billy Graham quote, if God doesn't punish the United States for its iniquity, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's kind of the same thing here. I find it amazing that here, that all the miracles that Jesus did, they sought more and more and more, but they never responded to the message. They never responded to the Word of God. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come may see the light. We're talking about things that are unfinished or things that aren't right. One of the greatest problems of not following through on the Word of God is that the hearing and then not keeping it, it deceives us in one way or another. We think, oh, we're doing okay, but we're not following the Word of God. So it sets into this deception. We think that hearing is enough. Verse 33 to 35 speaks of the unfinished. You know, when you light a lamp, you don't cover it. It's there. What good would that do to cover a lamp? Why would you even light the lamp? In those days, it would be more of an oil lamp. But in our days, you don't take a lamp and turn it on and throw it in the closet. What good would that do? It's kind of dumb. So, no, the purpose of the lamp is to shed light, and the purpose of the Word of God is not just hearing, but is doing. That is the complete part of the Word of God. Then he goes on to say, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is good, and that would be both hearing and doing, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, that would be a cake unturned, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. You can see the deception. I think, you know, I have light in me, but really, you're darkened. You're darkened in that. You know, James, it is a warning if you don't follow through. That's what it is. The light that we think is light might be, in fact, darkness. James expresses the same thought in his epistle. Have you ever thought about this? But he says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So when you think about it, if you ever think about that picture, you're looking in the mirror, you're reflecting, you're actually, in other words, hearing and doing the word of God is a constant reminder of our relationship to God. It's a constant reminder. We had that reflection. But when you don't do, you walk away, you just forget who you are. You forget who you are completely. If you hear only, we forget who we are. It's not only the hearing of the and the doing that reminds us of our character. It keeps us on the straight and narrow to be able to hear and both do at the same time. Then there's this warning to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and then even the lawyers, the warning to the hypocrite. And he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, this is not the washing of your hands because your hands are dirty, though it's kind of polite to wash your hands. You come in from digging in the garden, you're going to wash your hands before you. I mean, I think that's okay, but that's not what it's talking about. This was the ritualistic washings that the Jews had developed over the centuries that advanced out of the Talmud. They would pour water over their hands, and there's a whole little trip that they would do. They would, you know, they wouldn't let anything touch it, and it was ritualistic. It was before dinner. In other words, it was just the tradition of men that he's speaking about here. And they're criticizing Jesus because he's not carrying out the traditions of men. And the Jews in those days were obsessed by the outward appearance. They were all about what's on the outside, what people perceived of them. There's a scripture that talks about the, you know, being the fear of man. It's a snare. That's what it is. The fear of man is a snare. We're not to walk. I mean, we walk before each other. We walk before God, but we're to walk before God above all. So you see this tradition of men, and Jesus makes a point, and he points this out in verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but inward parts is full of greed and wickedness." He's pointing out the hypocrisy. "Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" So Jesus is talking about turning the cake all the way over. A fullness, hearing the word of God, doing the word of God. Here we see the first deception, you might say, of the cake unturned. People that make a show on the outside don't match the inside. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they love to look good on the outside, but inward, it didn't match. It did not match their walk. They were two-faced. That's what they were, two-faced. We understand that. Hypocrites, or the word hypocrisy actually comes from a Greek word, hypokrisis. That's what it comes from, which means play-acting. Play-acting. They used it in Shakespeare's day. They would come out and they would play-act. They would have these different masks that they would put on. And it was play-acting or acting out. It was a term used for the stage actor. That when we get that word to us from the Greek in the New Testament to our English, it was more of a stage actor. But that's what they were. They were stage actors. Jesus begins to list their hypocrisies in detail in verse 41. "But rather give alms of such things that you have, then indeed all things..." Well, this is a comment. "Indeed, all things are clean to you." In other words, they would give alms, they would have their tithes, they would do all these little ritualistic things, traditions of men. Some of it were scripture, but the rest of it, they would excuse their other behavior. "Oh, I do, I tithe. I tithe on everything. I tithe on mint. You know, that's a little tiny plant. I tithe on everything. I do everything right." But they would use that as an excuse for the greed and the things inside of them. The outward did not match the inward, and they heard, but they did not do. That's what it was. They heard, and they did not do. He says, "But woe to you, Pharisee." Now, he's at dinner. He's a guest at dinner. Jesus did not hold back at all. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue with all manner of herbs," and those are very little tiny things, "and pass by judgment and the love of God. Those things ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Both of them, both sides. "Because they were hearers only, they missed the important principles of God." That's, you know, that's why they missed the Messiah. They missed him because they were looking at the outside. And Jesus was not a whole lot on the outside. The scriptures testify when he was beaten up and different things. We see that in Isaiah, that he was not much to look at. Even before. I don't think he was, you know, the handsome man. I think that he was an ordinary man. He wasn't charismatic in the sense of appearance. By the word of God, he was, but in all of that. So because they were hearers only, they missed the important things of God. And I think if you don't hear and if you don't do, and again, I'm not here to tell you guys in a legalistic way, You must do the Word of God. I find it almost impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I find it impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. But we're to have this one life, a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. That should be the burning fire in our heart. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be just like you. I'm not like you, Lord, I confess. I sat out on the patio this morning and just kind of aired out my repentance to God. Lord, I just want to be like you. I want to think like you. I want to look at your word, and I want to become the word, in my actions. So those, because they were only hearers, they missed the very important things of God, and those of relationship and the character of God, of love and mercy and justice. And then he goes on, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and the greeting in the markets, all on the outside. Let's be up front. Let's get the attention. When I go to give my alms to somebody, let's blow the trumpets on the corner, make sure everybody sees what I'm putting in. Blessed are those that hear the word of God and do it. Our actions should always match what we believe. A cake unturned is a double life. That's what it is. It's a double life. Then he goes on, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. So they were really snappy on the outside, but inside they were graves. They were, think about a grave. You dig it up and it's just putrid. It's all about decay. It's all about worms. It's all about different things like that. These are the leaders of Israel, the examples to follow. Because the outside of the cup looked good, they did not understand that the inside were full of dead man's bones. And what they were leaders. People looked to them for mentoring. They looked to them for examples. And what they found was dead man's bones. I laughed out loud when I read this. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Whoops, I wouldn't have even asked that question, because he says in the next verse, he said, woe to you also, lawyers. He hit them right away, It's like, should have kept your mouth shut there. Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophets, and your father killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them, and they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. That generation has a lot to answer for. They saw God in the flesh. They saw the miracles. They saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and they have a lot to answer for. This generation has a lot to answer for, too, because we see the Word of God going. The Internet's a wonderful thing. It's got its dark side, but the wonderful thing about the Internet, it's getting everywhere. You see daily even the post on Facebook, someone speaking about the Lord. So there's no excuses. This generation is going to be a bad situation for this generation. He says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel, one of the first children, Cain and Abel of Adam and Eve, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in you hindered. There's nothing worse than that. To me, if you hinder somebody from coming into the kingdom. We see that a lot. Sometimes you get a couple where the girl comes to the Lord, and I've seen it over and over again where the guy says, you're not going to church. You're not going to pursue this at all. And, hindering the word of God in people's lives. Woe to you, lawyers, for you take away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in, you hindered. Boy, to stop that process. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things. They're steaming, boy. They're steaming at this point. Lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. They were all out to get him. I think the rebuke of these people tells us what God thinks about hypocrisy. It's a big rebuke. It's a rebuke of the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, of the people. To live a double life, being hearers only and not taking heed to the scriptures we embrace. That, I think it's hypocrisy, you know, a double life or hypocrisy is repugnant to God. God wants us to be one, not two-faced, but one-faced. And that's where, honestly, I'm convicted of that. I'm convicted of that. I see my short falls of my life. I see myself in falling short of the words of Jesus. You know, God forgive me for being that way. I can only speak about myself. God help me to walk uprightly. He's equally concerned about the inside of a man versus the outside of the man. He's concerned about all of our stuff. And he wants us to walk in hearing and doing the word of God. One of the problems, I think, with the lawyers that is, you know, is how they treated people. I think, you know, I believe that there's a barometer in everybody's walk about how you treat people is a kind of a litmus test of the fruit of the Spirit. How you treat people, and I'm talking about people, you know, I see people that call themselves Christians and they treat their spouses horribly. I was talking to somebody not too long ago and that they got married to a guy that seemed really, really upright. And he began to be abusive. Not physically, but, you know, abuse is kind of a overall term. You know, words. Trying to keep her down and you know, under his thumb, you might say. And, you know, that's not the love of God. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. So I think there's a barometer. Do you really know the Lord? Well, you're going to love people. You're going to care about them. You're going to love your brothers and sisters. And not that we don't get in our snappy moods once in a while. I mean, like I said, you guys could get the other side of the story from my wife. You know, she'll know that I do get in that. And I'd probably be been snappy to some of you guys here, too. But you know what? It's a mark of our understanding of the Word of God. It's a mark of our fruit to love one another. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Here we see the lawyers, they would load people down with these burdens and they could care less about bearing any of it. That, you know, I think the highest expression of the fruit of the Spirit is how we treat each other. How we treat each other. It's important to me how I treat people, and it's important to you guys how you treat people. It's a very important thing. Because I'll tell you what, the fruit of the Spirit, when it comes down to it, we have these many facets, but it's all about love, the love of God. I always love this verse in Peter because it simplifies the importance of love. How it, he says this, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love shall what? Cover a multitude of sin. It's really important to love. God, he looks at us in a way differently. It says, love will cover a multitude of sins. We might have our faults, but if we're good lovers of people, that's acceptable to God. I think one of the most damning condemnations of the lawyers in verse 52, he says, because you have not entered the kingdom of God, you hinder. Don't ever hinder somebody from, you know, coming to the Lord. Someone once said, though, in all of this, just wrapping up this chapter, it says that character is what you do after the sermon. It really is. What you do alone, what you do in private, it's after the sermon. So we've been talking about hearing and doing. Looking at hearing and doing, the warning to the hypocrite. We don't want to be on that side of it. I want to read a portion of Spurgeon's Morning and Evening on this Ephraim is a cake not turned. He's got way better words than I could ever come up with. So might as well let you take these in. Listen to this. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. A cake not turned is uncooked on one side, and so Ephraim was, in many respects, untouched by the divine grace. though there was some partial obedience, there was very much rebellion left. My soul, I challenge you, see that this is not your case. Are you thorough in the things of God? His grace gone through the very center of your being as to be felt in divine operations, all of your powers, your actions, your words, and your thoughts, to be sanctified in spirit, soul, and body should be your aim and prayer. And although the sanctification may not be perfect in you, we know that, yet it must be universal in this action. There must not be the appearance of holiness in one place and the reigning of sin in another, or else you too will be a cake unturned. A cake not turned is soon burnt on one side, nearest to heat, and although no man can have too much religion, there are some that seek burnt black with bigoted zeal for that part of the truth in which they have received or have charged to a sender with a vainglory, pharisaic pretentiousness of those religious performances which suit their disposition. In other words, they focus on one thing, but the other stuff is gone. The assumed appearance of superior sanctified frequently accomplishes a total absence of all vital godliness. Kind of reading this kind of rough. The saint, here, this is really the point. The saint in public is a devil in private. That's what he says. He deals in flour by day and soot by night. The cake, which is burnt on one side, is dough on the other. If it be so, O Lord, turn me. It's a really good, you can read that morning and evening those devotions. So good words of Mr. Spurgeon. You know, the work of God is to produce hearers and doers. That's what a very even balance of us hearing, us doing. You guys ever notice when that all of a sudden you're doing something and then that scripture is called a remembrance? It's like right in the middle of you're doing something and it floods in. And you know that God wants to change you in that area. So the work of God is to produce followers of Jesus, hearers, doers of the word of God, even balance, you know, both sides, evenly cooked, you might say. But this starts on the inside. Not the outside. Let the inside be treated and the outside will be beautiful. It will be. And oh, that the Holy Spirit would just complete the work in all of us. That's what my desire is. And listen to this. He knows when to turn us, right? We're done. Okay, now let's get to the other side. Let's do the other side. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that he changes us from glory to glory. And you know what? A cake turned, that's what we want to be. It's for his glory and his glory alone that he would do that in our lives. So